Throughout the history of our lives, there have been people that we know who have exemplified humility and servitude. Even as I say that, you probably have someone in your mind right now who you can think of exemplifies a person that characterizes humility and has a servant's heart. If we all were to come to a realization of humility, we know people who put us to shame when it comes to meeting others' needs first and before their own. See, humility is a word that is not a very popular word today in our culture. It's not a word that our society likes to think upon. Our society or our culture is one that is self-sufficient, is one that is a bit egotistical in some regard. Society or culture that we live in likes to think that they are the charter of their own destiny and fate. So humility is not a word that is very popular. It's not a word that is heavily used by no means, but for the Christ follower in Jesus, humility is imperative, and it is an imperative state of being. The Christ follower must be and will be humble. It was D.L. Moody who said in this theological treatise, he said, "Be humble or you'll stumble." Quite simple, right? But there's a lot of truth in that. Be humble or you will stumble. We must learn to be humble and serve one another through the example that Christ sets. In fact, you'll find no greater example than Jesus. At any given moment in the life and the health of our church, I want you to realize, and you probably know this, that there is always, at any moment, a looming likelihood of disunity and division. You know that? At any given moment, there is this looming likelihood and reality that disunity can raise its ugly head. And so, for that, we say thank you to the Holy Spirit of God that binds His people together. Had it not been for the Holy Spirit, the church would be in shambles and would be divided beyond repair. So praise be to God who brings His people together. Not long ago, we worked through Ephesians. Hope you were with us when we worked through Ephesians. The first few verses of chapter 4, Paul urges the church at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have been called. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, with all humility, with gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. And sometimes that means that we put up with one another, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't like everything that everyone does, but we love one another and we bear with one another in love. And then he says something very interesting in regards to humility. Eager to maintain unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, love brings unity. And then he says, if there's one body, there's one spirit, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Unity. Humility. And placing others' needs before our own. Where the right motive, serving Jesus, will bring unity. You see, a person that is humble will not broadcast it. I've never known anybody who I consider to be humble to stand and say, "I'm the most humble person you ever met." I've never met a person who considered them that we would consider to be a prayer warrior to stand and say, "I'll pray for you, I'm a prayer warrior." So those folks don't broadcast those things. So humility doesn't stand and say, "Look, here I am," but says, "Look, here's Jesus. Doesn't stand and say, look, here I am. But says, here's Christ. Here's Jesus. He's the center of all of this world. Now, we know from our time in Philippians thus far, if you have your Bibles marked, I pray that you do, Paul was in a Roman prison, and by God's divine plan, he was there for the advancement of the kingdom. God used this Roman prison for the advancement of the kingdom. He exalted a lesson, and this was the lesson that Paul presented in chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. And Paul would go on to say, listen, if I was, look at it two ways. For the child of God, it is a blessing to be in Christ. It's almost like no matter how the cookie crumbles, we're in a win-win situation. If I'm here today and I am free and if I'm alive, then I can speak much of Jesus for the advancement of the kingdom, and I'm free to share the gospel. But if I was to die today, then I would be in the presence of my Lord. He teaches us something about truly living, being sold out to Christ, and dying to self, which implies true humility. And it's hard for me to imagine a deeper level of humility than to be staring at the outside from inside a jail cell. But Paul, I would say, occupied that jail cell very well. He did what he was called to do by Jesus. Paul gives us a lesson in that first chapter, a lesson on trusting the sovereignty of God. God's in control. How many times do we say, God's got this? Do you believe that? Paul teaches us something about trusting in the sovereignty of God. He teaches us something about the faithfulness of the good news to press forward. He teaches us something about how our hardships sharpens our outlook on faith in God. Hardships sharpen our faith. Winston Churchill was once asked, somebody asked him, he says, does it thrill you to know that every time that you make a speech, that this hall is packed and it's overflowing? He said, well, that's quite flattering. But whenever I get to feel that way, kind of this boastful spirit, when the boastfulness comes over me, when I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech that I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. So today's lesson comes from the second chapter, through the lens of humility as our basis. We learn of the prime example that Christ sets towards humility and servitude, into which you will find no greater example than our Lord Jesus. It teaches us something about the encouragement that we have and as we encourage one another in Christ. So that first chapter, our first verse in chapter 2, teaches us to encourage one another in Christ. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Man, there's a lesson there, isn't it? But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. And there was a lesson to be learned from this. It would be the very latter part of verse 3. Count others more significant than yourself. From bonds to free people. If there is any encouragement that we can give in Christ, do it in these ways. Here are examples on how to encourage one another. Well, the first thing that we are to learn from Paul's previous writings is that we are to call out false teachers. You might say, well, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the very first word in verse 1 of chapter 2. So, well, so in parallel to what? False teachers have sown discord. So, encourage in this way. if we really want to stand back, if you really want to find out what causes disunity, if you stand back and you look at division in churches, you look at disunity in churches, you will almost always find that it comes from the form of outside influences. People gathering their little groups. People saying, I hope you're with me. Let's get together and let's do this. It always, almost always comes from outside influence. I mean, it's not an issue for the child of God who is regenerate. It is from that very lesson that Paul points them to the greatest example that one can receive, the example that Christ gives. Meaning this, the truly repentant, the truly regenerate, the truly saved will encourage one another in Christ in these ways. You just can't help but do it. So Paul cuts right to the chase and says, only the unregenerate, only the unsaved, of course, this is implied. Only those who do not know Christ will perpetually try to sow disunity and division. And so he speaks to those who are saved, those who are regenerate, and he says, encourage one another in this way. If you are in Jesus and he manifests in this way, he will manifest with your love for one another. He will manifest in your love, your affection, your sympathy. And then Paul would say, as you encourage Christ in these ways, do me a solid, will you? Be of one mind. Be of the same mind. Love and be in unity. Do not let these false teachers preach out of dissension. Do not let them bring chaos. Do not let them bring disunity. You stand upon the Word of God. And I like that phrase, addressing Christ's elect. Anyone who has fellowship with the Spirit, whose first fruit is love, will manifest in unity and togetherness and true fellowship. Now, since we are in Christ, then these characteristics, they should be evident, right? They should be evident. Love, affection, sympathy, unity, being of the same mind. Many times in the life of the church, when there is division and conflict, it reveals that there is a much deeper problem and there is a need for a spiritual triage throughout. Well, we could say as a church body, there is disunity somewhere, there's division somewhere. Let's figure out this level of spiritual need and let's be honest with one another. Let's be honest today. There are probably people who come through these doors who are not saved. And sometimes they are given the keys to the church and decisions on the church and they're not even saved. People come through those doors who aren't saved and they're making decisions. But what do we do? What do we do? We do what we always do. We love on them. We welcome them. Call them out if we need to. But they need Jesus more than they need a warm welcome. They need Christ more than they need a warm welcome. And the best and more loving act that you can give them is truth. So let's steer back into the regenerate. Let's steer back into the saved. My prayer is the same as Paul's, that by the Holy Spirit we would be of one mind, having the same spirit, same love, and putting others' needs before our own. You see that in the very end of verse 3. Putting others' needs before our own. But distance yourself from false teaching, call out false teaching, or any inclinations towards look at me mentality, the boastfulness mentality, the look at what I'm doing mentality. And sometimes we need to correct lovingly and gently that look at me mentality, that pat on the back mentality. You want to do me a solid, Paul says, you want to make me happy, come together on these. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It has been probably a couple years, and it was a sermon I preached, and I asked these two questions. Are you a giver or a taker? And in that implies a level of humility. Are you a user or a servant? Do you take or do you give? Do you make plans in your walk with the Lord that will affect the kingdom of God positively? I've come to a conclusion that a person that is driven by selfishness, getting their way, is a person that has a difficult time finding true joy. Because to be honest with you, there's something overwhelming and joyful about serving others. And there's just something overwhelming and joyful. And yes, the word fulfilling from serving other people. Now, there's a paradigm that Paul uses here. It's a very quick paradigm. It's a two-tier paradigm. There is a paradigm that he uses. It's quite simple. So let's say it together. It's very simple. Let's say this together. Christ first, then others. Simple. Christ first, then others. That's the paradigm that Paul uses. And Christ is first, and then others. True humility does not imply that there is an invitation to be a stomping mat or a welcome mat, but that we esteem or serve others first. Serve Jesus lovingly and serve others first. I believe within these first few verses that I read, these first four verses, that encouragement and encouraging one another, that is the key to these first few verses, encouragement. So I must ask you, are you an encourager? Now, you might not have that gift of encouragement like some others that you might see, but it's quite easy to encourage one another. And sometimes the best encouragement that we're going to get out of people is that we're not criticizing, right? So we say, well, if not criticizing, I guess I'm doing okay. Encouragement, though, I think is the key to these verses. There are many encouragers in this congregation today. Many people that I know sitting in this assembly that are encouragers. Many I consider friends. Many I consider co-laborers for the gospel. And it is almost as if the characteristic of humility and encouragement go hand in hand. An encourager and a person who is an encourager is also a person who is humble, because they aren't necessarily encouraging themselves and saying, look how good of a person that I am, or look how good of a job I'm doing. A person of noticeable humility is also a person that encourages others well. It was William Arthur Ward who wrote these words in a poetic sense. The prose says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Then he says, encourage me and I will never forget you. How true words that those are. Encouragement goes a long way. And so, as Paul says, I also say, I pray that you will seek to be the type of encourager, the one who encourages because the love of the body and for the love of Christ, and that as we do so, we seek unity amongst her members. And then we seek to be Christ-like and then have a Christ-honoring humility. For Jesus is the truest example of humility. Well, how's that the case? How is Jesus the prime example from these selection of scripture beginning with verse 5 on this point? Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now here comes the lesson of humility of Jesus. So we spoke about being an encourager and encouraging one another in this way, speaking about true humility in the sense of how do we mirror Christ in this? How is he our example? These are some notes, I believe. If we were going to take some notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin, you'll find notes there. If we were going to take notes, we would do so on these points of how Jesus is this truest example. Paul, he gives a command. And the command is for us to think of others before ourselves. And there's no greater example of this than Christ Jesus and his calling to Calvary's tree, his passion and his clinging and his embracing the cross. You'll not find it. You'll not find a better example, a higher example. Your thoughts and your attitude have this mind of in you, have this mind of Christ, and it should be reminiscent of what we find of Christ. How is Christ your example of humility? If we can't find a better example of God becoming man, you won't find it. You won't find a better example of humility than as God becoming man, dwelling among us, dying a criminal's death, emptying himself of any social standing. You will not find a greater example. The King of glory became the King of servants. You won't find it. So he says in verse 6, who? Okay, how's he our example? Who? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, Paul gives this comparison by using this word who, points to some main truths here. What are these main truths? What are these main theological and biblical truths that pour from these verses? Well, first, Jesus Christ is God the Son in flesh. God in flesh. The incarnate deity. God the Son in flesh. The message of God in flesh. The Word becoming flesh. Christ, the divine, did not consider his equality to God to be something that is selfishly to be held on to. And so you'll not find a more premier example of what Paul says of putting others before yourself than God taking up humanity. You know, this is where we learn something of humanity or humility as an example. Because if my Lord and God can humble himself to the point of humanity, then maybe I can as well. Maybe I can become humble and serve others as well. And if I were to be honest with you, if you were to be honest with yourself, I would probably say to you that I exhibit more selfishness than selflessness. What would happen if we were to weigh that out? Do we serve others more than ourselves? How would we weigh? Would we find ourselves serving and serving selflessly, or do we find ourselves in some selfish pattern of life? Now, you notice the wording that Paul uses at the beginning of verse 7, that we see this translation that it says that Christ emptied himself. Now, in theological terms, it is not an emptying of divinity. So don't ever let anyone say that Jesus gave up his divinity. He was still God. He didn't give up this divinity. But instead, from king to servant. And if we're going to take a note on that, that's what we would take. That he went from king to servant, emptying himself of this kingship, if you will, over the ruling of the land, so to speak. He gave up his social standing, if you will, emptying himself. He went from the king of all of this, still king, but in this way become a servant. So from king to servant, serving humanity by offering up himself for redemption. Now Paul helps us at this point. He goes back to three places in redemptive history. You say, well, how do you get that out of these verses, preacher? How do you find Paul pointing back at least three different ways in redemptive history? First, in the beginning was the Word. We find in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God said. In the beginning, God spoke. In the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. So we know that Christ is at the very beginning. He always was. He is self-existent, always existed. The Son of God has always, God the Son has always existed. So first, we find the lesson from Paul that Christ was in the beginning. Then we find in the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus in the gospel account, taking the form of, meaning he took the form of humanity. We read the gospel accounts of the birth narrative every season around Christmas. We read that gospel account, taking the form of. And then we find the third point in his submission to the point of death found in verse 8. So he elaborates. Paul says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So, I began to ask some questions here in terms of forgiveness of sins. As you read the gospel account of Mark chapter 2, the religious leaders of the day said, who can forgive sin but God? As they lowered the man down into the roof, the religious leaders overheard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who but God can forgive sin? Who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Who can remedy sin? Only God can remedy sin. Who can identify with our suffering? The suffering servant can identify with our suffering. We understand, from verse 8, Christ laid down his own life. And that is the truest form of humility that one will find. What Christ went through was very costly. It cost the Father his only begotten unique Son. So we are given a truth in Scripture that makes an encompassing point to the character and nature of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says to those who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For the Bible says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So the Lord is exalted due to his extreme humbleness. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere, encompassing all the known world, all the cosmos, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You do understand that it is not just simply using the name of Jesus, but what is seen in the work and the nature of Jesus. So the name of Jesus is loaded with truth and meaning. It is loaded with what Christ has done. If I was to ask any person if they know Jesus, unless they are trying to be sarcastic in their response, they will know exactly who I mean. If I go out to Walmart today, and if I was to say, do you know Jesus? They would know that I am talking about the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day. They would know that I mean Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior, the Messiah. They would know who I mean, as Mary was told that his name would be Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I remember growing up and hearing preachers say, well, don't wait till it's too late to confess Jesus. The humbled Christ is not the high exalted king that we see as he emptied himself in the gospel account leading up to his death. But he is king now. Amen. Jesus is not returning as a suffering servant. That work is done. For Christ to empty himself, meaning he did not take up the crown. He did not take up the kingship over the over the land and rule over the land and humbled himself to the place of a servant. So the humbled Christ is not returning as a suffering servant, but as a ruling king. Now let's bring this together. Let's bring this together. The letter before us teaches us a lesson, as we read at the very beginning of these verses, on encouraging others and then seeking unity one with another. It teaches us that true humility comes through the example that Christ has left for us, to empty ourselves of envy, to empty ourselves of jealousy, to empty ourselves of self-exaltation, to the point that we would do whatever it takes to advance the good news, to see our neighbors saved, to see our community come to know Christ, to do whatever it takes. But it must mean that we empty ourselves of envy and jealousy and self-exaltation. What Christ did on the cross was not cheap. It was not cheap. His humility on the cross was costly. You know, there was a young pastor who, one particular Saturday morning, he went to the local flea market. There was this place in Jacksonville that was kind of like this. It was a flea market. You walk into the front door and you could look to the right or left, and it was vendors as almost far as the eye could see. Saturday morning, this young minister went to this flea market. This was kind of his Saturday morning thing that he did. This particular flea market, though, was known for selling bootlegged items. Items that were not official merchandise or were knockoff items. And this might be something that he might see. If he was to walk into that flea market, this might be something that he might see. Winnie the Pooh, or I don't know, whatever name it might be. Now you can go past that slide now. Items that were not official merchandise or knockoffs. He would stroll through the aisles and notice that many of the vendors there had items to sell. Sometimes it just didn't make sense. He happened upon one vendor who had a shoe on the table and a sock on the table, and this young minister thought to himself, he said, well, maybe he just forgot to put the other shoe out, or maybe he just put one shoe out, because if he put two, somebody might steal them. And that's not the case at all. He said, the vendor told this young minister, he said, well, I lost one shoe, and I put it out, and I figure, hey, somebody might buy it. And unless his clientele had one leg, that shoe's not going to sell. He went around the corner, and he saw a gentleman with all this, what he considered to be religious items on the table. There were some gift Bibles laying out on the table. He had some t-shirts, you know, on the table. He had a couple Jesus jackets and Jesus hoodies hanging up, and he had all this religious paraphernalia kind of littered out on his table. And he saw the young minister walking over, and the vendor saw him coming over, and he leaned in as he got closer, and he asked him a question, and the Lord used this question to bring out a very scary and profound truth. The vendor leaned in to the young minister, and he asked him, he said, would you like a cheap cross? He thought to himself, too many Christians today want a cheap cross to bear. Too many want a cross where there's no suffering, there's no hardship, there's no humility, there's no encouragement. One where they would have a prim and proper robe paid with no suffering whatsoever. One that is paved with their own self-interest. The cross of Christ that he bore was costly and was not cheap. And the cross we bear will be costly too. And I leave you with these words, the hand of the Apostle Paul. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let's Let's pray together.